Take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, we're going to read some verses from Psalm 25. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit differently today. A tradition that was started many, many years ago that we often don't observe too much in Protestant churches is the tradition of standing during the reading of God's Word. We had an opportunity to spend some time in Great Britain and in Scotland, and invariably part of the service when the Word of God was read, the congregation stood. And it was the practice also in our Lord's own time. You remember when he went into the synagogue to teach, that it said that he read from Isaiah, and after he had read from Isaiah, then he sat down. Two great moments in a worship hour. One moment is when we address God in prayer, and the second moment is when God addresses us through his Word. So at this time, if you will open your Bibles to Psalm 25, we're going to read some verses from Psalm 25. Let's stand as we read. Listen carefully to God's Word. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. For they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And all the people said, Amen. You may be seated. King David wrote Psalm 25, and he says in verse 7, Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. This morning we are thinking about dealing with life's disappointments. Indeed, we may say that to live is to experience either large or small disappointments. In fact, one may be able to gauge their own lives by how they handle the disappointments that they face. Or, put another way, one may be able to evaluate one's life by how often we repeat the words in one day, two words, if only. If only. If only I had finished school. If only my business were more successful. If only my investments yielded a greater income. If only I had married someone else. If only I had not said yes. And only, if only I had not said no. If only I had passed the test. If only my pain would go away. If only I had become a Christian earlier in my days. If only, if only, if only, if only we could calculate how many if onlys we live by every day. If only. The Bible addresses the need for us to consider disappointments And this morning we're thinking about that. Did you know that the word disappointment in the Bible does not actually occur, but we can go to many of the Bible characters and we can recognize and say, this person was disappointed. For example, the greatest leader in the Bible, other than our Lord Himself in the Old Testament, was Moses. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, there is, without a doubt, one of the most heart-rending stories you've ever heard in your life. And it is the story of a great leader who had led almost 3 million people out of the land of Egypt. And he is on his way to the mountain, to Sinai, to see God. And then he comes to a place called the waters of Meribah, the waters of bitterness. And there is a rock there. There is no water. And the Israelites began to cry out. They said, "We're thirsty, Moses. Give us something to drink." They had concluded to themselves, "God has brought us out here in order." This is what they said. "To kill us. God wants to kill me. That's why He brought me into the wilderness." And so Moses complained to God, and God said to Moses in Numbers 20, "Moses, speak to the rock, and out of it will flow water for the people." And Moses was ticked by that time. He was angry, and he looked at the people and he said to them, "Must we cause water to come from this rock?" And he took a stick and he hit the rock, and he hit the rock again. Water came gushing out. And God said to him, "Because you didn't believe me when I said to speak, you won't enter the promised land." Friends, this is the leader. He can't go. I imagine there were many nights that Moses sat down by the campfire when all the Israelites were bedded. And he said to himself, "If only." He could have. There are other people too in the Bible we could find. Do you know there is an extraordinary leader, a prophet, the first prophet of Israel, named Samuel? Samuel anointed King Saul. King was elected king by the people because he was head and shoulders above everybody. He was a huge man and the people favored him. But King Saul was a disobedient man who did not do what God wanted him to do. Samuel anointed Saul as king, and then because Saul sinned, Samuel became so disappointed. Do you know what the prophet Samuel did? He quit. He went home to his hometown. He stopped. He said, "This disappointment is too great for me, and therefore the king has failed, and I'm leaving." So he went home. And later on, we see God came to him, and we'll look at that later. But I think that he went home, and he probably said to himself, "If only Saul had worked out." Now listen, the Bible is full of people who are disappointed. Real people. People who are the leaders of the church who were disappointed with their lives and who had incidences and events to take place that could have eradicated any contribution and effectiveness for their future. How you deal with your if-onlys is going to determine whether or not you get sunk in the swamp of vain regrets. There are other people, Jeremiah, the last prophet of Israel, he could have said, "If only Israel had listened to me." There was Joseph, "If only I were not in prison. There was Samson, if only I had not told Delilah about my hair. There was Paul, if only I had not been converted earlier. Then I would have followed Christ earlier. All of these people about whom it could be said, these people were disappointed people, and the Bible is replete with people just like that. Now, there's some reasons why we become disappointed. And the first reason is this: the occasion of our disappointment is because of some past sin. What do we mean by that? Look at Psalm 25. Look at Psalm 25, 7. It says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions." With your finger there in Psalm 27, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 51, just a few pages over. Now, if you've got a Bible like mine, you know that this says it is a prayer of repentance, and it says a Psalm of David. What is the occasion for this particular Psalm? The occasion for Psalm 51 and perhaps 25 is the experience where David, and remember what David is called, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a harpist, but he was also a warlord. He was a man of war. And he was also a womanizer. He arranged to have his neighbor's wife come see him. And he committed adultery. And then he had his neighbor himself murdered. Friends, this is the man after God's own heart, who is committing these kinds of crimes, and yet he spent a whole year. Read Psalm 32. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones felt like they were drying up." And for a year, he was in this state until he finally came to this point where he says in Psalm 51:1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." You see, David was a man with a past. And I suspect that there are areas in our lives, in every man, woman, and child in this hall today, who has something, some deed, some word, some thought we wish it had never happened. We have a past. And we feel the disappointment. Go back to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 7 says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth." Someone once said that the devil and your good memory will cripple you. The devil and your good memory will cripple you. I've never had a good memory. And as I get older, it gets worse. For which I can say to some, in one sense, I am thankful. Why? Because most Christians and non-Christians, but let's talk to the Christians, most Christians live in the past. Did you hear that? Most Christians live in the past. What do I mean? I mean that they spend so much time trying, and I believe it's not conscious, but this is what often they're trying to do. They are trying to correct their past wrongs, disappointments, and may I say, pay for their sin. I love that verse in Micah 6, 6 through 8, where Micah says, "Shall I come before God with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Shall I come before him? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my iniquity, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? A man trying to pay for his past. Romans 8:1. You don't need to look it up, I'll tell you. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Wow. Just let that echo through your brain. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do you remember the Watergate with Nixon? You remember that? Some of us are old enough to have been conscious during that time. And when Nixon, the tapes were finally revealed, I've forgotten how many seconds. Maybe some of you can tell me. I thought it was 17. Is that right? Regardless. 17 seconds when the tapes were played of Nixon's conversation that were empty, vacant, nada, nothing. It was gone. Well, the Bible says that one day you and I are going to have to play the tape of all of our sin, all of our wrong, all of our bad thoughts before God, because the basis of our judgment is going to be what? Is going to be our works. And we're going to have to answer for the sin that we've done, whatever that is. And I've imagined myself coming before the judgment bar of God, and there I am. Okay? And I'm biting my fingernails and my knees are beginning to shake, and I grab hold of something and my knuckles turn white. My name is called Langston Haygood, appearing before the bar, and then the tape begins. God says, this is the tape that you have to pay for your sin, for your wrong. And the tape starts. And then you know what happens. There's nothing on it. It's been erased. There is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How many sins do you have to answer for? How many sins do you have to pay for? How much of your bad past, your bad record, do you have to pay for? Well, one reason, one occasion for a person being disappointed is because of some past sin, but the second thing is because of some omission in the past. What do I mean by that? I mean that something that one feels is left undone, some achievement that we feel like we ought to have done, but we have been denied it, and so now we feel in our lives that we've been cheated because we have not done it. There's a third reason for our disappointments, and it is this: because of some lack of ability which we think we might have had. That is, if only I were wealthier, if only I were better looking, if only I could speak and preach like Paul, if only I had somebody else's gift, and the list goes on and on. If only I had my health, then what I would do for God. If I only had, if I only had, if I only had. Charles Spurgeon, I believe, was probably the greatest preacher who ever lived. Certainly the greatest preacher in the 19th century. He was a Baptist, probably a Presbyterian incognito. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, what you would do, listen to this, what you would do if you could is not half so important as what you can do if you will. You want me to read it again? What you would do if you could is not half so important as what you can do if you will. In other words, take what you've got and use what you've got. My former congregation in Gadsden had a little chapel up in Collinsville, Alabama. There's a woman there who is an uneducated woman. She would tell you that. Her son is mentally ill. She would tell you that, and he would tell you that. This woman from Collinsville, Alabama, uneducated as she is, she was in my office one day sitting across the desk. I explained to her Martin Luther. She was concerned about her son, what she could do for the mental health. And then I said to her, well, let's have prayer. And she got up from across my desk and she came around to my side of the desk. I thought, oh, mercy. And you know what she did? She fell on her knees at the corner of my desk and said, would you pray for me? I said, yes. So I prayed for her. And I prayed that nobody would see us like that either. And I prayed for her, and she got up, and this woman is today a woman who has made an impact in the mental health profession in the state of Alabama and has received national recognition for her contribution in mental health. She became a lion, and she was not only a lion, but she was a lion for Christ because she gives testimony to the reality of saving grace in her life as well. I say, if you can, that's what's important, if you will. Not what you would, if you could. Then fourthly, because we were not converted earlier is another reason for disappointment. Or dedicated earlier. Joel 2:25 says that the years the locusts have eaten, I will restore. Did you hear that? Whatever time in life you come into grace, whatever time in life you come into the family, you go to the same circus as the rest of us. And you have just as good a seat as anybody else because you're brought into the family and you are admitted a part of the family of God. Gertrude Bahana was a very wealthy society lady in Chicago. She sat across from her psychiatrist who was not a Christian, and he said to her after hearing her talk, Gert, you need God. Gertrude Bahana went home and she knelt by her bed and she prayed and she was converted. Somewhere along the line, somebody had sown a seed, and she woke up the next morning and she wanted two books that she had never seen in her life. She wanted a Bible and she wanted a cookbook. But something else that she did that God does not call all us to do, and I believe that only a person with this kind of faith, a calling, a gift, this kind of gift, spiritual gift, can do this, and that is that she took her multi-million dollar estate and she gave it away. You see, Joel says, the years the locust have eaten. Whenever it takes you, whenever you come in, it's not too late for you to start. You don't have to give everything away because of it. But how do you handle your disappointments? Let's look at those. The first thing is, if your disappointment is a result of sin, then what do you do? And this is very simple, and this is bottom line. If it's a result of sin, what you do is repent. Repent. 1 John 1:9 says, but as that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has promised that if you come and you ask Him to forgive you, if something in the past is holding you back, is keeping you down, then you come to Him and you ask Him to forgive you. The second step is this. If you can't change it, this is very straightforward. It is very gutsy, very practical advice, but it is real and is a way to handle it. The second thing is, if you can't change the past, stop thinking about it. I like what Lloyd Jones said about this. He said, to be miserable in the present because of some failure in the past is a sheer waste of time and energy. There's another phrase we use, and that is, don't cry over spilt milk. If it's in the past, then you and I have to come to the point where we're able to lay this aside or lay it down and then walk away from it. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting those things behind. But how often we're carrying the if-onlys, if-onlys, and remembering and remembering. The third thing is this, if you dwell on the past, you will cause failure in the present. What you and I do is that we mortgage the happiness of our present by dwelling in the swamp of our past. Do you know Moses, as miserable and disappointed as he was, do you know what happened to him? He got to see the entire promised land from Mount Pisgah. God said, come up here, Moses, and you can see it anyway. And so God brought him up and he could see the vistas that God had promised. You know what Samuel did? God came to him in 1 Samuel 16:1. Samuel, who was depressed and over Saul and who was saying, if only, if only, if only. God came to him and said, how long will you grieve over Saul? Get up and anoint somebody else. I wonder how many of us are carrying a Saul around with us. I mean, a Saul in our pocket, or a Saul in our heart, or a Saul in our mind. And from time to time, what we do is we take King Saul out and we say, oh, if only, if only, if only. But God said, lay it down, turn your back, and walk away from it. And that leads us to the fourth step. And the fourth step is this. Do what you can. Do what you can now. Do what you can now. There is a phrase in the Bible that I have never or a phrase that is not in the Bible that I have often heard people quote as if it were in the Bible. It's one that I really hated initially when I first became a Christian, but later on in the Christian life I began to appreciate it, and this is the phrase. God helps those who Everybody knows that, right? I mean, that's in, what, Hezekiah 3:4? Okay, don't be looking for Hezekiah now. Somebody told me after the morning service that that they knew a family who left the church because some preacher cited that proverb, God helps those who help themselves, as if it were the Bible. Well, that's extreme. Not this church, mind you. Okay. But having said that, let me say this. I mean, we believe in God's grace. We believe in the adequacy and the all-sufficiency of God Himself. But as I've grown older in the Christian life, I've come to appreciate the meaning of what that implies. That you don't sit around bemoaning the past, bemoaning what you can't control and do about anymore. Whatever you can, do it. Whatever you can't, don't worry about it. You know why you can do that? I'll tell you. Because God, listen to this, God is not mad at you anymore. You can start. How do I know that? Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, God is for me. That's the psalmist. But do you want the ultimate, the absolute, the sine qua non par excellence, absolute truth that God is not mad at you? It is this. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. If you had any question or any doubt about God holding your sin against you or mad at you or angry with you, He has dealt with your past in the cross of Christ. Do you believe that? And so what He invites you now to do is to bring a bad past, a bad conscience, whatever it is, bring your King Saul. Bring your if only. And you place it at the cross. And you turn and you walk away from it. And don't handle the past by continuing to live in it day by day. There are those here this morning who are not Christians. And you have a bad past, or there's something in your life that you would like Christ to eradicate, to forgive and to cleanse. Listen, He'll do that. All you need to do is come. And by faith and repentance, trust in Him. And the amazing thing, the amazing thing, men and women, is that He'll forgive you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Yourself. We thank You for the all-sufficiency of Christ, that He has been merciful to us, and that even in the midst of disappointments, You've given us means and ways to handle the disappointments in our lives. Help us through this time to be those who will so live not in the past, but be those who have been forgiven the past, and be able to live in the present and to serve You now. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.